John chapter 10, if you'd call your attention to John chapter 10. Last time we were in John 10, we connected it with chapter 9. It's very important you do that because Jesus, the light of the world, is still speaking to the same people. The leaders that had excommunicated the blind man that he'd healed, and the blind man is there and others are there. And we looked at four ministries of our Lord that we see in the early parts of John 10. The fortification of his own by the illumination of their true condition. Yeah, you got kicked out of the synagogue, but right into the arms of the shepherd. So you didn't lose. You might think you're losing as a Christian as you get excommunicated, marginalized from American society, but you're gaining. You're outside the camp where Jesus is, and that's a good place to be. We looked at the humiliation of his enemies by illuminating their true condition. You're thieves and robbers. That's what you are. And he confronted them with their genuine condition, certainly the opposite of what they thought. And he's the door. By him anyone enters in to be saved. And they need his authorization. He doesn't need theirs. So all that's going on. There's the revelation of himself to all as the light of the world, the door of the sheepfold and the good shepherd of the sheep. And finally, the fourth ministry was the segregation of men from each other, calling out his own. That's what our Lord's doing today. He's still doing that, calling out a people for his name. And we looked at that in the early parts of John 10. I had a message that I was going to preach today, but I decided not to do it. I was all ready to preach on it after vacation. Then when I got here and I'm studying Saturday, I said, I can't do this. I can't. I got to slow up. I want to move on in chapter 10. But I decided it was time to slow down. The truths of verse 9 and 10 are so extremely precious and vitally relevant. It is just too important to pass by without a closer look. So I call your attention to John 9 and 10 this morning, which is going to be our target passage. And I want real close attention on this. When we were on vacation in the Rocky Mountains and in Grand Tetons, when we flew to Colorado, Denver, Colorado from Columbus, and then got in a rental car and drove 2,000 miles. That's my idea of vacation. And that's better than 95. We did 7,000 miles in 3 weeks, so I'm slowing up. We did 2,000 miles in less than 2 weeks in the mountains and deserts of Colorado, Wyoming, and Utah. And we enjoyed it all. Even in the Red Desert and the Grand Tetons, Yellowstone, Colorado. Vastly enjoyed it. But we found out there were places that we just had to stop and slow down. Maybe it's a bunch of cars that are stopped, and you know there's an elk there or a moose or something to see, or a waterfall, something too precious to just go by. So we enjoyed it all, but there were places too significant to just drive by. We had to stop, get out of the car, hike through the forest for that waterfall or that other wonderful sight. And then sometimes stop hiking and just sit down and take it in. Just stop hiking and just sit down. Take it in. This is too glorious to just say, okay, I saw it. Now I'm out of here. When I was a kid, we went out west and my brother, I was probably 11, 12. My brother was 3 years younger than me and we were driving up from the Grand Canyon to see it. And all four kids are in the car and they pile us in. And my parents drove several hours to get to the Grand Canyon. We're all sleeping in the back of the 1958 Ford station wagon. And my brother, who was probably as young as some of John's boys here, he was sleeping in the back. And they're taking the video movies with the 8mm camera. I've told some of you this. And so they want to see our reaction when we see the Grand Canyon for the first time. So my brother gets out of the car. He's been sleeping. He walks up to the edge, looks over the Grand Canyon, goes, yeah. Goes back to the car to go to sleep. It's like, I saw a big ditch, so what? And You don't do something like that for the Grand Canyon, right? We've been kidding him since the 1960s over that moment, and he can't get rid of it. It's on video. And so, there's some things that are so magnificent, so incredibly precious. It's time to stop. It's time to stop and focus on that. And focus on that. And that's what we're going to do in 9 and 10 this morning. Sit, be still, let the Lord teach us today. And primarily verse 10, but verse 10 is parallel to verse 9. So we're going to do that. John 10, 9 and 10. I'm the door. We looked at that last week. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And I'm going to read the next verse we'll look at next week. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I am the door and I'm the good shepherd are parallel, right? Because the shepherd slept in the open door of the four-walled pen. We looked at that last time. He was the door. And so, I am the door and I'm the good shepherd of parallel thoughts. Because the shepherd slept in the door, no sheep could get out at night, or no animal, wild animal could get in except they went over him. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved and having life in verse 10 are parallel. Are parallel thoughts. Remember, Jewish people thought in rhyming thoughts, not words. That they might have life more abundantly in verse 10 is parallel to go in and out and find pasture. So if you get those connecting thoughts, and that's why we're really dealing with verse 9 again a little bit this morning, you'll be able to understand what verse 10 is all about. Verse 10 has been a favorite verse for a lot of people, and it's very important that we get that today. Now there's two glorious truths this morning to challenge our lives with. In the ups and downs of life, we've had a lot of people pass on this week that we know and love, and life has its ups and downs. It's very important that we grasp what our Lord's saying here. Number one, in light of the ups and downs of life, there's a great contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and many others in position of religious or political leadership. That's what he's doing. In verse, he says in verse 10, the thief, he's talking about religious leaders. The thief comes but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come. They come, they got their agenda. I am come, I have my agenda. I am come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. This is a glorious, wonderful section, so loved by all Christians, and is really a confrontation by our Lord to the modus, methods, and ministry of the religious leaders of the first century, many of them, and many of the religious and political leaders today. Their motive, to steal. Their method, to kill. Their ministry, to destroy. That's all they accomplish. There's a lot of people just destroy wonderfully. And that's all they accomplish with their lives. And they're using their positions to benefit themselves at the expense of others who are under their leadership. That's an old story, right? How many politicians feather their nest by their office? That's their motive for getting into it. How many religious leaders are doing the same thing? It's repeated down through history. They use that political or religious position or that family leadership position, they abuse the position at the expense of those under them for their own sake. They sacrifice people under them for their own benefit rather than sacrifice themselves for the benefit of those under them. That's what's going on here, right? And the TV preacher, not all of them, but many of them, the TV politician says you're going to be better off, but you're often worse off for following them. It's obvious fact in the modern world, isn't it? And you know what happens? after people have been burned a few times in a few churches or by a few politicians, they just become apolitical or apathetic. I'm not going to try church again. I've done that. I'm not going to vote again. I've done that. These people failed. They misused their position. I don't trust anybody. And that cynicism can even get to the point, I don't trust Jesus. I'm not trusting anybody. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to put myself under another person ever again. Not even Jesus. That's the temptation. And it's an obvious fact in the modern world, and it's something all of us that have lived long enough to know, right? All kinds of people. Sometimes people start out good, don't end up so hot. And some people we really trusted have burned us. How many people say, I'm never going to trust marriage again, not after what happened to me? I'm never going to do this or that. Or you know, it's a long story, right? In a world full of sinners, there's plenty of people been hurt deeply, broken, shattered, and they just cannot bring, they have no more energy, no more desire, and it even affects their spiritual life. How many young people have had a bad father and they don't trust God as father? Right? That to them is not a comfort. And they have a real hard time overcoming that, because when they hear the word father, they got one thing in their mind. When the Bible says father, they got it is another thing, right? And so, one writer said, the exact opposite of killing and destroying is making alive, and the exact opposite of the thief is the good shepherd. And in our modern world, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Pol Pot, many people have said, we're going to bring in the utopia. Some American politicians have that idea, right? And D.A. Carson said, it's not the Christian doctrine of heaven that's a myth, but the humanist dream of utopia. That's the myth. Fallen man can't get it done. You think fallen people can make a good world? Can't happen. Won't happen. I don't care who they are. And so the thief takes life. The shepherds protect life. The good shepherd gives life. Now this problem is not unanticipated by God. This problem that we're looking at is not unanticipated by God, and God saw it hundreds of years before Jesus was born, that human leaders would misuse their positions to the hurt of people. And what Jesus is doing here in John 10 is incredibly precious. I want you to go back with me in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And in your Bibles, the three major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right? Stop off at Ezekiel 34. Way back in Jesus, in Ezekiel's day, centuries before Jesus was born, because Ezekiel was a 6th century prophet, God exposed the leadership of that day and predicted a shepherd who would come that he would send who would be completely different. And what Jesus is doing in John 10 is claiming to be that shepherd. So Ezekiel 34, and this is a little long read. You're going to have to, everybody here, you kids, put your big boy pants on and listen to this. We got to get our minds in gear, because this is a long read. It's easy to let your mind drift. It's easy to get it going somewhere else, right? And I do that. When we were driving in Rocky Mountain National Park, it's a paved highway, highest paved highway in the United States, I think, continental United States. You're 11,000 feet up, and 2,000 or 3,000 feet straight down with no guardrail. And we got doing that thing, and Linda was driving. I said, "You want me to drive?" She said, "No." She said, "You look around too much." I'll drive. And so it's easy to get your mind somewhere where it shouldn't be when you're doing something important, right? And apparently my wife noticed that. I didn't realize that, but she was very happy driving, even though it was tense. Ezekiel 34, so let's not let our mind wander here on this chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's way too long, but I'm going to read a significant portion of it because the prophecy doesn't come right away. It's worth the wait, okay? So bear with us. Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, go unto the God, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you kill those who are fed, but you feed not the flock. Kind of sounds like what he was talking about in John 10, right? They were the thief. They came to use the sheep for themselves. The diseased you've not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered. Now, whose sheep are they, God says? My sheep. In the New Testament, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. Oh. Something's going on there, right? My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food to every beast of the field, because there's no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. They're shepherds in name only, they're really thieves. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I'll require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I'll deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day, and he's among his sheep that scattered, so I'll seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, feed them on the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. And I'll feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and a rich pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which is driven away, bind up that which was broken, and strengthen that which was sick, and I'll destroy the fat and the strong, and I'll feed them with justice. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll judge between cattle and cattle. And he deals with all of that stuff. Let me skip down here just a minute. In verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. I'll judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them. Here we go. One shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd. God said in the future there's going to be one shepherd. And he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, if you know your Bible chronology, David was dead several centuries when Ezekiel wrote this. So he's talking about the son of David, the Davidic Messiah, right? Who is humanly related to David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and so forth and so on. I wish I could read the rest of the chapter. We don't have time. Now, John 10 is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. And what a precious thing it is. Later in John 10, in 10:24, if you go back to John 10, the authorities will say to Jesus, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. What? What do they think he was doing when he said, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, good shepherd of the sheep? He said, I did tell you and you don't believe. I'm the good shepherd. That's pretty plain. I'm the shepherd the book of Ezekiel's talking about. That's what Jesus is claiming here. And he is the one that God has sent to do what all human leaders, including myself and any other leader that's ever lived, fail to do. Don't get so cynical you can't trust Jesus. Let the failures of human leaders drive you to him. Right? The failure of your pastors, the failure of the political leaders, the failure of every other person. Some try to do it, they mess up, that sin nature gets them. Let it drive. Don't lump Jesus in with others, modern or ancient. He is God's given leader. You are safe to trust him. Don't say, I'll just trust myself. I'm not trusting anybody. Don't be afraid to put your life under the leadership of one who laid down his life for you. He that believes will what? Not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed by putting your faith in Jesus. You'll be a lot ashamed if you don't. It's very important. Now, it's important to realize when you see in church people or even your own family hypocrisy or inconsistency, that doesn't change anything. The Bible teaches that Christians, even the best, are going to be inconsistent and fail, right? Paul said, one of the greatest Christians ever lived, when I would do good, evil is what? Present with me. I can't get rid of it. It's there. Even Paul sinned when he's trying to do good. That's true of me in every sermon I preach, every ministry I have. It's true of every church. It's true of every Christian. Only one is the good shepherd. The beautiful shepherd is what it means. The one who never sinned, the one who always does the right thing, the one who's always there. So let the failures of others move you to him. May he be supreme. Call no man father on the earth, right? And make your rest in the true leader, the Lord Jesus. So this great contrast of the Lord Jesus between himself and leaders here and there. Turn back to John 10. Now we come to verse 10 and the great consolation. This is our second point this morning. The great consolation from the Lord Jesus concerning his purpose and ministry. I want to tell you, this is also very important. Sheep are made to have a shepherd. They're not made to be on their own. I don't know how you can be an evolutionist and believe that sheep could survive without a human. Oh, I know the great horned sheep, they can survive up on the mountaintops, but I mean, basically, the next time you have a lamb in your arms and you think about lions and bears and stuff. We had a mountain lion go right past our car. It was a little one. Not bigger than a dog, though. And we were in one place, and we didn't read the sign, which was a mistake. We're hiking up to see this waterfall about a mile up, left the horse trail, kept going up to see a wonderful waterfall. And in that high elevation, I am really feeling it. And I'm lagging behind. And you go on, Linda, you go. I'll catch up. And then they keep going. And Andrea, of course, is younger. She's running up the hill. She's running down the hill. She's getting bored with mom and dad. And she's scooting down, just having a blast. And when we got down, it said, do not run, mountain lions, in this area. And I thought, yeah, I should have read the sign before we went up that trail. But it's very important to know, isn't it? It's very important to grasp our Savior and his ministry and the consolation he can give us in times of trouble, in times of trial. His leadership's perfect. He goes according to the book. He never misses what God has revealed on how life should be lived. And he's always moving us into those pastures so we can feed and so we can have a good life. Now, let's look at what Jesus says in verse 9 and 10. I want to parallel these thoughts. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Remember I said saved is parallel to life in verse 10, and go in and out and find pasture is parallel to have it abundantly in verse 10. So let's look at verse 10. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill, destroy. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Get the parallelism there. To have life is to be saved. To be saved is to have life. Those are parallel thoughts. Many resent the idea, hate the idea, that they need to be saved. That the Bible insists that men need to be saved. And you know what? They have no concept they're lost. So why do I need to be saved? I'm not lost. They're like a lost sheep that's too dumb to know he's not where he ought to be. He's just following his nose and following his mouth. And the Bible teaches, though, doesn't it? In Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all get lost with our best efforts. We were hiking up to a waterfall in 1982, a flood had washed boulders. I mean, boulders as big as, you know, like this, and destroyed the path. And the path was paved, but in 1982, it all got washed away. And guess what? Linda and I got off the path. We thought we were on the path. We were totally off the path. All you can see is a little piece of pavement here, a little piece of pavement there. And we're thinking we're doing the right thing. Guess what? We're off. And we paid for that, and we had to get back where we needed to be. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And salvation is coming back to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, isn't it, according to Peter. And the good shepherd goes after the sheep that hasn't got any sense to come back where he needs to be. And so being saved is an important concept in the Bible. It's not a little thing. We are like sheep that have gone astray. We have to be saved from ourselves. Not just the world, not just the devil, but our flesh, ourselves. And the Bible says in John 3, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved. People need to be saved according to the Bible. There's not any person down here outside of that category that doesn't need to be saved. And Jesus said, I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say to you that you might be saved. And he confronted people with their lost condition. And John 10:9 talks about that. I am the door, by me if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. Now that's a parallel thought to life in John 10:10. I'm come that they might have life. If you're not saved, you don't have life. When you get saved, you have life. And as John 5:24 says, you pass from death unto life. You pass from death unto life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And I whenever I read this, I think about Pilgrim's Progress, and I think he was going to from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And people tried to tell him to come back. Remember what he did? This is a fictional story, but it's a biblical illustration. He put his fingers in his ears. Remember? He put his fingers in his ears. The people were trying to say, don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. He put his fingers in his ears and he ran and he said, life, life, eternal life. Your own heart will tell you, you don't need to get saved. There's other things, better things to do with your life than that. It'll be too restrictive letting Jesus tell you what to do. Others will say the same thing. Put your fingers in your ears and say, life, life, eternal life. And let God do the work to bring you to himself. Now, what does it mean to have eternal life? We can tell people John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's it mean to have everlasting life? Turn to John 17. Jesus defined that for us. John 17. It's not just living forever. It is living forever. but it's a lot more than that. John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, these words spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your son may glorify you, and as you've given him authority or power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is life eternal. Here's the definition by Jesus himself. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. When you have eternal life, you know God and you know Jesus. If you don't have eternal life, you don't know God. You don't know Jesus. You're still dead. You're separated from God. When you have eternal life, you know God. You don't just know about him. You know him. That's what we're talking about. Here, very, very clearly. Eternal life is knowing the Lord. Eternal life is knowing God the Father. If you're saved, you have life. Okay? The day you got saved, all of a sudden the light comes on. Now I know God. I don't just know about him. I don't know just a bunch of stuff in the Bible. But I know him. I know him. Don't know him exhaustively. Don't know him perfectly. But I know him. I'm in relationship with him. This is life eternal. It's fellowship with God that goes on forever. But don't just trust the ever forever part. Get the idea what life is. Now John 10:10. Let's go back to then. I am come that they might have what? Life. I am come that they might know God and know me. Right? That's what eternal life is. I am come that they might have life. Present tense. Verb. That they might be having life. But then he goes on and says this other thing. And might have it abundantly. So there's this second thing going on here. This second thing, that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. Well, what's that all about? Well, it's the same verb that they might be having, present tense, but it's the word abundantly. Well, what's that all about? It's something more, something other. If I'm saved, I'm going to have life, but I'm also going to have abundant life or a fullness of life. There's something other going on here that Jesus is talking about. Now, this is the most important part of this whole thing. How do I find have abundantly? Go back to verse 9. Go back to verse 9. The parallel to life is being saved, and the parallel to having it abundantly is shall go in and out and find pasture. Go in and out, find pasture. Now get that picture in your mind. It's a picture of sheep. It's a picture of abundant life for a sheep. What's a sheep want? He wants grass. He wants water. He wants protection. If he goes in at night and no wolves and lions can get him, he's safe in the pen. Shepherd's at the door. He can go to sleep. He doesn't have to be listening for anything. Is there a lion out there? Is there a wolf out there? He can go to sleep. The shepherd takes care of that. So abundant life for a sheep is, I'm in the pen every night. The abundant life for the sheep in the day is, I can go in and out, find pasture. I can go in at night, I can go out at daytime. I don't have to worry about the grass. Shepherd takes care of that. Don't have to worry about the water. Shepherd takes care of that. No worries, right? Security and safety at night, provision and protection by day. 24-hour care. That is the summum bonum for a sheep. That's the good life for a sheep, the abundant life. No worries at night, no worries at day. For a sheep, the abundant life is not, there's some grass over there, I'm going to go get it. I'll leave the shepherd and the flock. I'm up here on the hill getting the green grass. That grass is greener. I'm on my own. I'll do my own thing. You've heard me say it. Grass is always greener over a septic tank. And a lot of people think that's where... You think, better over here than in the church. Better over here away from Jesus. And grass is always green. I mean, we had a septic tank when I was a kid. I mowed the grass. I'm telling you, it's always greener over the septic tank. But I'm telling you, that's not where you want to be. And for a sheep, the abundant life is under the shepherd's care, under the shepherd's leadership, under the shepherd's ministry to bind him up when he's hurt, under the shepherd's provision, under the shepherd's protection, under a shepherd who's on the job, up to the job, and up for the job. That's the abundant life for sheep. Having a shepherd who has the sheep's best interests at heart, not his own, who lay down his life for the sheep if he has to. I think I told you this because I'm getting older. I forget. We've got two cats, a black one and a gray one. The gray one's a female, the black one's a male. And if you let the gray one out, she just runs out the door. If you let the black one out, he's there looking, seeing what's coming. He'll stand there for about a minute to see if there's something out there that might get him. And his name is Jingling, and he's really cautious. He's like John Wayne, a cautious citizen. And he's looking. And so my daughter and my wife, they in foster dog program, we got a great big, nice, beautiful hunting dog. That was a great dog. I enjoyed it. Always wanted a big dog. Always we get these little things. Had a nice man's dog. And they had that thing on the leash, and the gray cats, the female, she was under the bush, and that dog thought that would make a good lunch. And she's on the leash. Henry's got her, and he goes after her, and Henry's holding him. He's going, boy, like the Lone Ranger, here comes Jingling. Put himself between the female cat and the dog and was doing this. And boy, was I proud of him. He was protecting his woman. And, you know, you're not messing with her. I'm on the job. That took a lot for him to do that. He's willing to lay down his life for the other one. Our blessed Lord's that way. You can trust somebody who dies for you. You don't need to worry about that. You can trust him. He has your interest at heart. Now, there's just a little bit more, and then we'll close today, because this is very, very important. A shepherd who's a real shepherd has the best interest of the sheep at heart. And the free activity of life, doing the sheep thing in relationship and under the shepherd, that's what abundant life is for the sheep. Going in and out is the free activity of life. And I read with one writer, Craig Keener, he's quite a scholar, on what this is. He says the shepherds in the Middle East, often they graze the sheep just after dawn. So the sun's up, they're up there grazing them. They lead them to the pools of water about 10 a.m. and they get them in the shade during the midday. They bring them again to the water and then pasture them further, allowing them to graze again in the fields till evening. At evening, a shepherd would gather the sheep into the fold, whether permanent or makeshift. Although goats could fend for themselves, sheep depended on the shepherds to find them pasture. Shepherds also had to provide shelter, medication, aid in lambing time, provision for lameness and weariness. Without the shepherd, the sheep were helpless. Where possible in the Middle East, Mediterranean world, sheep might remain in the open all year, driven in spring to the uplands for summer grazing and in the fall to valleys for winter grazing. But this was not always possible. In cooler regions, sheep remained in a pen or fold during the cold part of the year, but went to the fields in the warm weather. In some years, heavy winter snows could delay animal herders in leading their flocks to pasture in spring. Shepherds had to move flocks far from home for long periods during dry summers. Because of the topography of some regions, or because only more elevated pastures remain green during the dry summers, shepherds often grazed their flocks in the mountains and became skilled mountaineers. That's work. That guy's got to be on the job. He's got to be thinking all the time of the sheep. Up and down, over here, now time to move, and thinking ahead and all of that. But the scriptures portray Israel as the sheep of God's pasture. He's the great shepherd. He's the one that's on the job, up for the job, and doing the job. Bishop J.C. Ryle applies these verses this way. These verses show for us one of the principal offices which Jesus fills for true Christians. Twice over, our Lord uses the expression which to an Eastern hearer would be singularly full of meaning. Twice he says emphatically, I'm the good shepherd. It's a saying rich in consolation and instruction. Like a good shepherd, Christ knows all his believing people, their names, their families, their dwelling places, their circumstances, their private history, their experience, their trials. With all these things, Jesus is perfectly acquainted. There's not a thing about the least and lowliest of them with which he's not familiar. That's a stunning thought. The children of this world may know not Christians and may count their lives folly, but the good shepherd knows them thoroughly and wonderfully to say, though he knows them, he does not despise them. Like a good shepherd, Christ cares tenderly for all his believing people. He provides for all their wants in the wilderness of this world, leads them by the right way to the city of habitation. He bears patiently with their many weaknesses and infirmities and does not cast them off because they're wayward, erring, sick, footsore, or lame. He guards and protects them against all their enemies, as Jacob did the flock of Laban. And of those that the Father has given him, he will be found at last to lose none. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now what is this abundant life? What is this fullness of life? I am come that they might have life. That's eternal life. That's knowing God the Father and knowing Jesus Christ. Well, what's the abundance life? It's very, very important to ask that question and to answer it. We'll do that and we'll close. Many commentators drop the ball here. They give very random comments, good comments, but I don't believe they're even close to right. The Greek word parizon means to have a surplus. It means to be, have more than sufficient, over and above your need. It's the same word in Luke 12:15, when Jesus said, man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses. So the abundant life is not having a bunch of stuff. That's not it. Health and wealth gospel's wrong, right? The abundant life is not have new car, new house, new stuff, more stuff. And not wrong to have stuff, but that's not what he's talking about here. There's spiritual abundance, and there's different words here used to translate this word parizon. If, except your righteousness exceed, there's parizon, the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, abounding in hope, Romans 15:13, excel in edifying, word excel there is this word, abundant grace, 2 Corinthians 4:15, love that your love may abound, Philippians 1:9. Rejoicing may be abundant, Philippians 1:26, abounding with thanksgiving, Colossians 2:17. Thanksgiving, joy, grace, hope, righteousness, abounding, flourishing. That's all a great picture. But we really haven't even got it yet. What did Jesus mean when he said, you'll have life and you'll have it abundantly? Turn with me to Psalm 23. I believe that our Lord was not only referring back to Ezekiel 34 as the Davidic shepherd that God would plan, he's claiming to be the Lord of the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Davidic kings were shepherds and the Lord was a shepherd. And the perfect and best commentary on John 10:10 is Psalm 23. And I've probably read 20 commentators and I didn't see any of them refer to it, and I'm kind of surprised. How does Psalm 23 start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. Want? I shall not lack. I'm going to have all I need and more. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. That doesn't mean I won't have difficulty. Doesn't mean I won't have danger. I'll walk through the valley of shadow of death. Doesn't mean I won't have needs. Doesn't mean I won't have trials. I have plenty of that stuff. He's not saying you have abundant life means you're never going to have trouble. You're never going to have sickness. You're never going to have danger. You're never going to have disappointment. You're never going to have pain. What's it saying in Psalm 23? You will have in all these things the shepherd, his presence, his ministry, And what is here, the abundant life, is not what the shepherd gives. It's not the green grass. It's not the still waters. The abundant life is not what the shepherd gives as much as the fact that it's the shepherd that gives it. The life is knowing the Lord. The abundant life is experiencing the Lord that you know in this life and the next. Psalm 23 is not just about the Lord doing stuff and experiencing the stuff. It's experiencing Him as the one who provides the stuff. The leadership, the provision, the protection, and everything else. Read with me Psalm 23, and I think you'll see with this idea. Watch the personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He does it. He leads me beside the still waters. So the emphasis is not just on the green pastures and the still waters, but the fact of what? I get them from Him, and I enjoy them from His leadership and provision. Are you with me? He restores my soul. I wander off over here, and boy, I wonder how many thousands of times Bill Hickson has done that and had the Lord come after. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Evil, why? Because I'm going to experience You in that valley and through that valley. It's not, the abundant life is not a life with no trouble, no pain, no difficulty, no danger. The abundant life is experiencing the shepherd in that time. Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 describes Solomon's abundance, didn't he? He had everything. Silver, gold, men singers, women singers, horses, buildings, palaces, parks. He had it all, right? But he left God out of his life. And he got bored. Having all the stuff, but not having God, made life boring. Read Ecclesiastes, a great book for young people. And those words were given him by one shepherd, it says in chapter 12. The shepherd was leading Koheleth, or Solomon, to write about life without the shepherd, that no matter what you got in life or what you get in life, if you don't have the shepherd in life, you don't have the abundant life. You got vanity of vanities. You got striving after the wind. You got nothing. You can have all the pleasures, all the power, everything this world's got to give you. If you don't have the experience of the Lord, you're not having the abundant life. William Barclay said, once a man discovers through Jesus Christ what God is like, a new sense of safety and security enters into his life. If life is known to be in the hands of a God like that, the worries and fears are gone. You go in and out and find pasture. Don't worry about nights coming. Don't worry about what's coming during the day. It is only when we live with Christ, Barclay said, that life becomes really worth living. And we begin to live in the real sense of the word. You know, when life throws you disappointments, it's good to know the shepherd's in control, even of those disappointments. We spent a week in Steamboat Springs in Colorado, had a great time up there, and then the last part of the vacation we came back to Granby, and we were going to spend 5 days there. And the place we were in had a sunken living room, and they had the step shorter than the whole place, so one part you're stepping 6 inches, the other part you're going about 12, and it wasn't even with the bedroom. So the first day there, Linda saw it, I didn't, I'm typical, thinking my mind somewhere else, absent-minded preacher. And so I've come out of the room, and my foot hit that step halfway on, halfway off, and my big toe, boom, here, and boom, here, and all my weight, 240 pounds, came down on that and crashed into the floor. And I thought, oh no, my first day of I can't get in and out. There were stairs going in and out of that place. What am I going to do? Did I just break my toe? And it came to me, God's in control. If I'm supposed to be sitting here in the room the next 5 days, that's what God wants me to do. That's the best thing for me. So I went to the emergency room to see if my toe was broken. They said, no. So whatever that bill is, that was a big waste. They x-rayed it. One broke. A couple days later, it was better. I could go about my business. But what a wonderful thing, as I thought about it, even if I get injured on vacation and I can't do what I want to do, I'm not in control. The shepherd is in control. If he wants to put me on my back, if he wants to put me in a room for a while, that's what's best for me, not being out climbing around the mountains. And so I had my day in the room, and the second day I was in the car, and I was off my foot, and then I was all better. But the good thing about Psalm 23 is what? The shepherd care doesn't stop in this life. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff will cover me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I'll have enemies, but you'll take care of it. But what's the last verse? Surely in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more green grass, no more still waters, I'm in the house. That's a step up, isn't it? For sheep, no barn, no pen, Lord's house. That's the next life. Shepherd care in this life, shepherd care in that life. Abundant life is not a life without problems, dangers, or needs. The abundant life is experiencing God in this life and the next. God's care, leadership, provision, restoration, protection in this life and looking forward to it in the next. That's what Psalm 16 is all about. David says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. In this life, you're with me. In the next life, I'll be with you. And David didn't have an easy life. 40 years on the battlefield is not exactly an easy life. Now, the average non-Christian does not see the Christian life as the abundant life. They look at the Christian life as something that's stunting, muzzling their freedom. They look at the Christian life like a dog would look at a chain or a leash. They're infatuated, and we were too, with the thought that life is better off without God and without Jesus and without the Bible and so forth. So they look at the Christian life as a blight, as a shriveling, as a withering, don't they? Well, yeah, I'm better off without all this, and if I can get away from it, mom and dad shoved it down my throat, preacher shoved it down my throat. Their fantasy is the same fantasy as the prodigal son in Luke 15. The party's in the far land, not at home. They didn't know where the party was. But John 10 is very clear. I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it in surplus or abundantly. So note the contrast. The Lord Jesus, you can trust him. He's different than the other leaders, religious and political. Note the consolation. We have now what Matthew Henry called a life with an advantage. We got the shepherd, day and night. Not a life without problems, not a life without dangers, enemies, or needs, but a life with an advantage. Maybe one more thing and I'm done. Nobody gets everything in this life, right? Everybody gets something that other people don't have. Some people never marry. Some people marry and lose their spouse early. Some people have children. Some people have none. Some people have children, wish they didn't have them. Some people have children, glad they had them. And some people get married, glad they're married. Some people were married, wish they hadn't been married. Life has its ups and downs. It has different stuff for different people, right? There's not a life without problems. There's not a life without disappointments. Everybody misses something. And especially when it comes to companionship and fellowship and relationship. Nobody gets everything in the area of relationship. And even if you get it for a while, you won't have it forever in this life. Those you love will move out or pass on or whatever. But if you've got Jesus as your shepherd, with all the other painful, difficult, hard things, you still got the best this life's got to offer. And if you're unsaved and you don't have the shepherd, and you got a boatload of friends, you got a quiver full of children, you got the greatest possible marriage that two unregenerate people could have, but you don't know the shepherd. Never experienced him in this life. You've never experienced him, his provision, his protection, his leading, his care. You missed it. Your life is not life. It's death. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, may God speak to your heart today. May you come in saving faith to Him, in repentance and faith. Embrace Him who loves you more than you love yourself. One you can completely and totally trust for this life and the next. Father, thank you for what we've looked at today. Challenge us, O God, from this most precious portion of your word. May everyone here have life. May everyone here have abundant life as the best life we can have in a fallen world till Jesus comes and takes us to the Father's house. In Jesus' name, amen.